I remember singing an old hymn, which I'm not going to sing today, but an old hymn that, and I know you're grateful for that. I remember singing an old hymn as a kid, and part of the words to it, I can't really even remember the tune, but I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story. You know, that's not just any story that, you know, is an expression of, hey, I love to tell the story. I do love to tell the story about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done in my life and how he's taken me out of darkness and brought me into his marvelous light. I love to tell the story. I think what's so significant about that for all of us is we all have a story. God has said something to each one of us individually. God has spoken to us some way, somehow. Everybody's at a different place. Some of you might be just kind of coming out of this religious thing and just saying, okay, I want to have a relationship with God. Some of you may be in a different place where you've just been walking with the Lord for a while and you just need that cool breeze, that fresh, cold water to fill into your heart and your life and just need to be rejuvenated in your walk with God. But there's this story behind all of it, that relationship with God, that changing thing that happened in our lives at some point, at some specific spot in time, something changed. A transfer was made. And when we get into chapter 10 of Matthew's gospel this morning, chapter 10, these are guys that are now being sent out to tell the story, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Man, what a powerful thought. You have a story. Each one of us has a story. Its common thread, its common theme is the person of Jesus Christ. That's really the story. Because that's the real story that's going to be significant, that's really going to matter, that's going to be life-changing, not only for you, but it's life-changing for others. These are guys that their lives were radically changed by an encounter, a personal encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to emphasize that only for the purpose of our understanding that we're not talking about religion. You see, religion seeks to establish a righteousness, a right standing before God by means of men's efforts. A personal effort that I do will establish a righteousness. That's what religion, doesn't matter what religion, that's what all religions are ultimately seeking to do, to gain favor with a God. Small g. Sometimes people use a capital G in that, and because they're trying to reach the one true living God. But there's only one way to it, and that's through the personal relationship. These guys, these apostles, disciples that we're going to talk about, that are eventually sent out here in this chapter 10 by the king to talk about the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. The good news is that religion's out, relationship's in. That's the good news. Religion's out, relationship's in, because religion didn't work. You see, if the Ten Commandments worked to save you or to save me, Jesus Christ wasted his time coming. That's a fact. If they worked to save you or to save me or to save our friends or our family or anybody else, if mankind could be saved through the Ten Commandments and keeping the Ten Commandments, then Jesus died in vain. He should never even have come, and it was a waste of time. That makes us quite a mockery, doesn't it? That makes what we do and what we believe pretty silly, doesn't it? You see, we can't keep the Ten Commandments. I can't keep the Ten Commandments. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. We fall short. We need a Savior. We need someone to stand in the gap on our behalf. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. Relationship. He took it all upon himself for us because he loves you, because he loves me. What a powerful concept. What a life-changing truth to know. You know it. Those of you who know Jesus Christ, you know this. You have a story. These guys have a story. And as we look at these guys, before we get too far into it, as we read through and go through the first four verses or so, I want to review a little bit about these guys. And then we'll get into the rest of the 40-some verses. And they go, oh my. Now we won't, we'll go through them verse by verse, but we're just going to kind of move through it, overview a little bit this morning. But why? What are we doing? Well, the whole thing is I believe the Bible's very clear that God honors his word. The Bible says he honors his word above his name. Now, in the Old Testament, when they came to the name Yahweh, they came to the name, change all the garments, wash on each little stroke of the letters in his name. Got to break it all down, clean up, wash up, do it all over again. Every little letter that they wrote. He holds his word above his name. The Bible in the New Testament then says that the word became life and dwelt among us, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. So that's why we hold a high regard, not just to a Bible message, but to the word of God itself and to teaching through the word of God. That's the significance. That's what we're doing. That's why we do it. It's because we want to know who it is that changed our lives so radically, who gave himself for us. And then we want to find out, hey, how should my life be then? How should my life look then if this has happened? And the word of God tells us it mirrors for you and me who we really are, not who we think we are or who we want to be perceived as, but it mirrors for us who we really are. We're in desperate need of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great thing to know, though? Because at the end of you, at the end of me is Jesus. At the end of us, at the end of all our efforts, at the end of all our trying to do the right thing is Jesus saying, hey, I did it all for you. I love you. That's his grace, isn't it? That's his mercy, his goodness towards us. We're to walk in it, to enjoy it. Well, let's look at these 12 individuals here in verse 1 of chapter 10, Matthew's gospel. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, Jesus here calling his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now, we just, in chapters 8 and 9, we saw a bunch of that power being released. Remember, we saw all the healings and all the radical things that Jesus was doing. It was awesome to watch and observe as Jesus was doing that, as we got the word pictures there for us in chapters 8 and 9. And I believe he's still doing that today. I believe he's still in that business of healing and ministering, touching and caring for his people. God loves us. You see, Jesus at the latter part of chapter 9 says the Bible records this, he looked upon the multitudes, he looked with compassion. Why? Because he knew what sin did to mankind. Sin separated us from God. And Jesus came to fix that, to make it right. And he saw all the problems that came from man being in a fallen, sinful state. And he came to repair that which was damaged by sin. That damaged heart that you might have, that damaged life that we might have, those things that have gone on, the scars, the things that have gone, he came to wash it all away. White as snow. What a great truth to know. You've got a story. Contemplate that. Remember that. This first portion here, this first verse, he refers to the disciples as, refers to the 12 as disciples, and that is simply a learner. Someone who sits at someone's feet, aspires to, desires to learn something. We gather together. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to go through the Word, but we believe that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And the Holy Spirit is going to minister to you things that you need to hear from the Lord, from his word, and things he's going to minister to my heart as I'm going through the word with you. But it's the Holy Spirit that's our teacher ministering to each one of us because we are individuals, aren't we? Aren't we? With different needs, different things going on in our lives. And God's ministering to those things in our lives. That's awesome. That's a powerful concept. But we're learners. We're all sitting here wanting to learn of the Lord together. We're learners, disciples of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and says in verse 2, now the names of the 12 apostles, we just shifted gears. Are they disciples or apostles? They're both. They're learners, and then the apostleship comes in that they are literally, apostle means sent out ones, people who are sent out in the name of the Lord, sent out, commissioned by, brought into this relationship, and then sent out to what? Tell the story. You and I, in that sense, maybe not apostles with a big A, but apostles with a small A, but we're sent out. We're sent out into the marketplace of today's business world and the grocery stores and wherever we go, the parks and the playgrounds and the schools and whatever it is that's going on in our neighborhoods, our own homes, our own family gatherings. We're coming up on a time we're going to have a lot of family gathering things going on around the Easter time. You know, and there's a lot that goes on around that. We're sent out ones in that sense. So are these guys in a powerful way, no doubt. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus. Let's see, we have this Lebius person's real, let's look at what his name is. Well, we'll cover it in just a second. His name's a little different. Whose surname was Thaddeus, yes, Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, before we go too much further into this, we've just got to look at these guys just for a moment. Just for a minute, let's look at who these guys are. I find this very interesting. These are the people. Now, we got to get into the mindset of what's going on. Jesus, the Son of God, came to the earth, born of a virgin, right? You're tracking with me who we're talking about. Jesus, okay? He's on the earth. He is fully man, fully God. And he handpicks, chooses these people. Now, I don't know about you, but you want to choose. You remember picking teams when you're a kid, you know? And that's a painful thought sometimes for some of us, because some activities we aren't too good at, and you know how that goes. But you remember picking teams. Now, you didn't necessarily grab the cheesiest player first. You tried to pick people that you thought were going to help you be a winner, right? You want to be on a winning team, you try and pick people that are going to help you be a winner. Jesus handpicks from all of society these 12. That's an interesting thing. Handpicks these. Now, he handpicks for his purpose, for his glory, and because he knows all things. Interesting. Simon Peter. And you remember his name's Simon. Jesus changes his name to Peter. Simon, which means shifting sand. Oh, flaky one. Modern vernacular. You know, this guy just, you know, Southside Shuffle stuff going on all the time. Shifting sand. And seemed to have this way, as we read through the gospel accounts and the New Testament, he had this way of always kind of saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. Blurting something out that just, once or twice he said the right thing, but a lot of times he just blurt stuff out, say things. That's kind of who he was. That was just how he handled himself. Always saying the wrong thing, shifting sand. Now in Jesus, he's considered a rock. And then there's Andrew, Peter's brother. Oh, good old Andrew, man. He's such a cool guy. And you read through about him, he's such a neat guy. He's always kind of in the shadow, isn't he, of his older brother, Peter. Always just kind of in the backdrop of his older brother, the shadow. Then James and John, nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. Why? Passionate men with violent tempers. That's the truth. Passionate men with violent tempers. Are those people you would choose so far? Out of all society, wouldn't you go to the school of Tyrannus, you know, and pick out these people, or Harvard or Yale or wherever you want to go, KU, we won't mention any other names, being we're right on this side of the line, we'll stay on this side of the line. Maybe Mizzou too, I don't know, there's some people that might think that too. But are these people that you would pick out of all of society, you see? Maybe not. But this is so far who Jesus is picking. What about Philip, the next one? He's kind of just an all-around good guy. Bartholomew, a.k.a. Nathaniel, also known as Nathaniel. He's kind of a skeptic fellow, kind of wondering about things. You're not so sure how this is really going to play out. Who said of Jesus, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Is this the kind of guy you want on your team? A skeptic? A naysayer? What about Thomas? No, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if this is going to work out. I need to see for sure. I'm not, just doubting all the time. Questioning the situation, doubting it. And then Matthew, oh my goodness, Matthew. Basically, he was a con man. The guy that we're reading the recording, and he's used by the Holy Spirit to record scripture for us, the word of God. He's a con man. Is that the person you would choose to tell the story to the world around, known world at the time? Especially, first of all, to the Jewish society, which absolutely abhorred, hated tax collectors because they were extortioners, basically, con artists. James. This particular James was one whom we knew nothing. We really have nothing recorded. We don't know anything about this guy. He ministered in total obscurity. Maybe you identify with some of these. Maybe you're a bit of a con person. Maybe you're more like the Sons of Thunder. Maybe you're a bit of a skeptic or a doubter. Maybe you just always say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Maybe you minister completely in obscurity, and maybe you just kind of feel like you fall in the shadows sometimes of others. And then there was Simon, the other Simon, known as Simon the Zealot, a political opportunist, always wanting to get in the mix and stir something up politically. That's just who this guy was. And then Judas, the traitor. The one who ultimately betrayed the Lord Jesus. What a diverse group of people. Now look around the room. You see, Jesus chooses the anybodies and the everybodies to tell the story. That's the way God has purposed for the gospel to go forth. It may not be the way you would choose to do it. It may not be the way I would choose to do it, but that's the way God has chosen to do it. You know, when you and I become painfully aware of the wickedness of our own hearts, the dark spots in our own lives, our sin, when we become painfully aware of that, you think, oh man, this is definitely not a good deal for God. And yet God loves you. And the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You are his joy. You're the apple of his eye. You are the disciple whom Jesus loved. Isn't that awesome to know? You may feel defeated today. I don't know. You may feel empowered today. You may feel, I don't know what's going on in your life. But when you read through this account and you just say, wow, those guys, you know, they're just kind of the anybody's and everybody's. Maybe God can use me. Yep. That, I think, is why Jesus chose the people he chose. Is because he wants to use the anybodies and everybodies. He didn't go to Harvard and Yale or Tyrannus or anywhere else. He wanted to take the anybodies and everybodies, maybe even the cast-offs of society to some extent. Maybe some of the sharper intellects of the day, as ultimately Paul the Apostle came on the scene. Maybe some of the great orators of their day, as Apollos came on the scene. Yeah, a great mixture of the anybodies and everybodies for his purpose and his glory. I love to tell the story. You know, you think about that, you've got a story. God's doing something in your life. And this, you may be at the threshold of just making a decision for Jesus Christ, and you may be just right at that point of, wow, I'm going to have a story now. In the person of Jesus Christ, you'll have a new story, a new life, something to really share. Let's go on as he starts to send out the 12, because we have up to verses 42 to cover today and limited time. As we start in verse 5, verses 5 through 42, so we kind of know who the guys are. Now verses 5 through 42, it's kind of our actions and our attitudes as we go out. So we want to look at actions and attitudes and how that fits with us also. How we would go out, how would God have us to go out, how would he have us to share that message that we have as we want to tell the story of who Jesus is. First of all, the first verses 5 through 15 we really find out about the provision. And you know the adage that we share sometimes and talk about, but it's a true thing scripturally and a true thing in our lives, that where God is guiding our lives, he will be providing for our lives. If God's leading you to do something, God's not broke. If he's leading you to do something, he's going to provide for you to do it. God's going to take care of his kids. He's going to take care of those whom he's sending out. These 12 in verse 5, Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans." Well, gosh, that seems kind of funny. I thought it was for everybody. It is for everybody, but first of all, the nation Israel was coming to the nation Israel. It needed to be that way because Jesus was going to come through that line. They were God's chosen people. Of all the peoples of the face of the earth, they were God's chosen people, and they were the ones that the message was to go to first. Their ultimate rejection, our big gain. As we find out in Romans, as you study through Romans, that's a lot today. But as we know, Jesus sent them out. I think it's important, it says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I think it sets a good precedent for us that God is sending you, God is sending me. He's wanting us to go out. Hey, let's stick with Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the, this is the priorities, the way God established. Our own home, our own families, our own immediate life. Let's work in our workplace, you know, to share the gospel, you know. It's that saying, hey, it's great to go to the other side of the world, but you need to try and cross the street. It's a true thing. You got to cross the street once in a while, too. You know, we're willing to invest all this money to go to the other side of the world, but are we willing to take the initiative to go across the street to share with somebody that's near us, around us? Jesus told us that we were to take this gospel as we receive the power from on high, that we are to take this gospel to Jerusalem first, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. It just kind of was like a ring that worked its way out. So that's God's priorities, the way God looks at it. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does this preach? The Greek word means to not only herald, but to sing out. Kind of sing out. And I really think that that's an awesome concept to think about, kind of the spring in your step and the proclamation of the good news. It truly is good news. That no longer do people have to try. Think about it. If they could crawl on their hands and knees hundreds and hundreds of miles, bleeding and carrying on, trying to appease God, to establish some means of a righteous standing before God. If they could do anything to do that. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, then let this cup pass from me, speaking of the cross. If there be any other way possible that sinful man could have a relationship with the one true living God, then let this, because the suffering of the cross was gruesome. To this day, we wear them around our necks and all this kind of stuff. We make jewelry out of them. But that's like us walking around with some kind of an electric chair around our neck or something. It was a gruesome way of dying. It was a death sentence thing, you know? Now, we kind of have, you know, mystified it. And I'm not saying that's all bad. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm just saying it's one of those things. It represents something. For us, it represents the washing and the cleansing. In their society, it'd be like us wearing a gas chamber. You know? It's a death sentence. But he said, go preach, man, because the cross was a suffering, but Jesus came to take the sin upon the cross and to wash and cleanse, that you and I might then be able to stand before God in Jesus Christ. When the accuser Satan says, oh, man, you're just such a sinner, you're so messed up. Yep. Talk to Jesus about it. Talk to Jesus about it. It's been a done deal. Washed and cleansed when you receive Jesus Christ into your heart. He says, go and preach that the kingdom is at hand, of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Because it's been so costly to you, make sure you charge a lot when you share the gospel with others. Is that what your Bible says? It says, freely you have received, freely give. Think about that. My goodness. You know, the silly things that go on in the name of the gospel sometimes. Freely we have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper nor money belts nor bag for your journey nor two tunics nor sandals nor staff, for a worker is worthy of his food. He says basically God's making the statement, hey, I'm going to take care of you. If I'm sending you out, you're my representative, I'm going to take care of you. we learned in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and in that general region there, we found out, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things, all your needs, God's going to take care of you. But we as Christians are to what? Seek the kingdom first. We're to look for the Lord first in our lives. We're to pursue God, and God's going to meet our needs. God's going to take care of things. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. Didn't say wait for the more worthy. You know, if somebody says, hey, you can kick back at my place, and says, well, you know, I've stayed here a couple nights, but now I've got a better offer, and, you know, I'm going to stay with the more highfalutin people. They got three more servants than you have, and, you know, I'm really looking to be more upgrading, you know, my facilities and stuff. You know, it doesn't say that. It says stick where God placed you. Stick there, ride it out, and then you move on as the Lord leads. Oh, man. There's some powerful lessons for us to learn. I travel a little bit, and just enough to know how important it is, especially when we've been in other countries. The United States is one thing, but in other countries, it's quite a different thing, especially when you go halfway around the world, and you're spending time with other people there, and their culture's different. And, you know, we don't always understand their cultures and how they see hospitality and stuff, and how easily we could cause offense to them, you know, by not being open to just the facility or however they've gotten things set up. I mean, my wife and I have eaten some really funky food before. I mean, some weird stuff, you know? I don't even know what some of it was, and I don't want to know. I know one time we got into this raw whale blubber stuff, you know? And I'm like, wow. And I just looked around, and I watched all the local folks just dumped a lot of sauce type stuff on it, and woohoo, down the hatch. You know, make sure you got some cool water by you and go. You know, pray and go. Because, you know, the thing is you don't want to, you don't have to eat a lot. Oh, yeah, that's just tasty. You know, and you don't have to gorge yourself on it, but it's just that you're engaging with them. You're engaging with them. You're not being an offense to them. You know, I've watched it at times where sometimes people will switch their facilities, where they're going to sleep or where they're going to stay, because they want to accommodate themselves a little more nicely. But that's not what we're there for. I think there's a time and a place for that, but sometimes that's not what we're there for. We're there to minister, we're there to serve, and we want to make sure that bridge is there, you know, and identify with the different people and be with them. Man, the things that you learn when you stay at people's houses. I stayed in one house on one of my first trips to Japan, and these were missionary people, and so they're from the United States, but one of the trips there, I stood in this room, I tell you for sure, 25 to 30 minutes, just staring at this thing, trying to figure out how to work the shower. I did this moment, I'm not really sure, I kind of turned the right thing and the water came out and I was okay. And I did the same thing and it shut off. But I'm not really sure how it all worked, you know? But, you know, you just got to adapt and try and adjust to it and make the best of it. As you go in there, don't just seek to upgrade. Man, just be cool with it, you know? Let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy of your peace, not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Why? Because the person of Jesus Christ dwelling within your heart, God came near to them. That day, the presence of God in your life as a Christian, you have Jesus Christ in your life, you draw near to that person, the presence of God drew near to them. And you think about that, how powerful that is. It says, you know, let it be a witness against them, you know, that God drew near. You share the gospel. And this is why I think it's important when we share with people that we share with some sense of urgency. Can you guarantee someone tomorrow? Is there anybody here that can guarantee anybody tomorrow? I don't think so. We can't guarantee that. We don't know what tomorrow holds for anybody. Thus, the significance and the importance of our personal decisions about Jesus Christ, who he is. We're going to be like Pontius Pilate, the government authority in that day, got out the basin of water, washed his hands, washed my hands of this situation. In other words, I don't want to make a decision about it. You guys do what you want. Really? Indecision is a decision. Jesus says, you are either for me or you're against me. Either on or you're off. Either with me or not. It's that simple. And people say, wow, well, let's go through this. We've got a lot of ground to cover. A lot of ground to cover. There's a great story, isn't it? Great story. I love to tell the story. And this is what we want to think about, the story of who Jesus is in our lives. They're first sent out. They go. God's going to take care of their needs. And they're gone in, first of all, to their own home, their own people. And I think that's a great thing for us to think about, our own area, our own neighborhoods. Then opposition or opportunity. Think about that as we read through these next few verses. Opposition or opportunity. As we go through verses 16 through 26. Those 10 verses, 11 verses there, is it an opportunity or is it an opposition? Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. Well, think about it just for a minute. You've gone to the reptile museums or things like that. You've watched, you know, maybe some of us had friends that had pet snakes and you've dropped the mouse in the little cage with them, you know. How does a snake handle itself? How does a serpent handle itself? A serpent, one, is very patient. Very patient. It positions itself, it watches, and it positions itself wisely, and then it's very patient. The difference is the serpent, what? Strikes out to kill and consume. Wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove, no intention for harm, patient, watchful, observant, but not seeking to destroy. Interesting. Wise as serpents, gentle as doves, harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Okay, the religious leaders, we know what's going on with them. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now it's the government authorities also. But when they deliver you up, make sure you've got all your notes, all your homework's done, so that you know exactly what you're going to say and you've got it all memorized. But when they deliver you up, Jesus says to his disciples, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Who are you trusting in? You or God? Well, I don't know what I'm going to say to him, you know. You ever gotten across the street and you're just about to knock on the door? You know the Lord wants you to hand him the flyer for the Easter thing, you know, that kind of a thing. You're about to knock on the door. It's like, wow, I'm not. And then they'll open the door and it's like, you know, you can go into freeze frame. You just open your mouth and start speaking. The Lord will do it. Isn't that great how God is able to do that? And it's not without challenge, but unless we get to the point of challenge, we'll never see the victory of the Lord. You see, we got to get to the place of challenge and then see the victory of the Lord. Awesome, awesome truth. Verse 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and cause them to be put to death just because of the sake of the gospel. They're going to be, you know, seen as an offense, and they're going to be putting them up for this. And I shared with you before, in southernmost Mexico, we've seen this kind of thing happen a number of years ago. And and it happens all around the world, persecution in that sense. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Look at who Jesus is and what they did with him. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, and of course, which is referring to Lord of the Flies, it was an Egyptian god, how much more will they call those of his household? It says, and this is the kind of names they were calling Jesus. And therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Ultimately, their sin will find them out, you see? And their gods will amount to nothing. Let's go on as we hit verse 27. In the same thought, whatever they're thinking, whatever they're plotting, whatever evil is going on, whatever things are happening, he says, hey, the same is true though for you. Whatever I tell you in dark, in the secret place of your heart, whatever I speak to you, speak in the light. Proclaim it. When God's ministering things in your life, share that. Share that with others. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Okay, so what kind of really respect should we have for God, the one true living God? You see, men, people, you may think, if I give my life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to be kind of seen as a little bit of a kind of a weird guy like the guy sharing this message right now. I don't want to be perceived that way. You know, some freak, you know, that's just all excited about God all the time, wanting to talk about Jesus with people. You know, the thing is we can't worry about what other people think in that sense. Because when you stand and I stand before the Father, when we stand before God, and we stand there, by the way, you'll be by yourself. Your kids won't be standing there with you. Your dad won't be there with you. Grandpa won't be there with you. Well, I know they're members of a church. They won't be there with you. You're going to be solo. I'll be solo. We'll stand there alone before God. No wives, no kids, not just us. Alone before God. And what do you say? Well, I tried to do the right stuff. Well, what'd you do with Jesus, man? What'd you do with my son, Jesus? I heard about all that, and I listened a few times. What are you going to say? I'm sharing with you a reality, a truth. What are we going to say? The thing is what's so important for us is, man, you know what? God's going to look at you and look at me as we've given our lives here, not worried about what people think. You think this has always been the way it is. I remember the mind games that went on, thinking about, well, gosh, I don't know, man, my beer-drinking buddies, my party buddies, I don't know how that's going to play out, If I give my life to the Lord and try and follow God, because I'm in this battle zone trying to follow the Lord years ago. And I remember that, and the battle, it's very real. It's a spiritual battle that's going on over your soul. Because the enemy knows one day you will stand before God, and if he can deceive you now, then he wins. And you know what? He will laugh at you. None of us like that, but he will laugh at you for rejecting the love of God. Because it's the stupidest thing you could ever do, rejecting the love of God. Isn't that crazy? Spiritual realm is a powerful thing. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? It's like a 16th of a cent. If one of them falls to the ground, doesn't God know about it? The very hairs of your head are numbered. Obviously, some have more. God's got a little more of an account on some than others. Do not fear. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. They cook them up and quick little hors d'oeuvre. Sparrow's not very big. Boom, gone. Quick hors d'oeuvre. That's what they did with them. You buy them for, get a bunch of them pretty cheap. But God's saying, hey, man, you are of much more. God knows when one sparrow falls to the ground. He loves you so much. He knows everything that's going on. He cares about what's happening in your life. We want to be bold. We want to be, don't want to be intimidated by others. And the Father is aware of all the things that pertain to our lives. You are, as we mentioned earlier, the apple of his eye. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. A lot of different thoughts on that, but we sure don't want to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be ashamed of it. Jesus took my sin, your sin, and made public spectacle of it before all of society, basically just about stripped there. And I hung on the cross and died for your sin, for my sin. Being made fun of, jeered at, spit on. Oh, yeah, if you're the Son of God, climb down off the cross and bring your buddies too. The thief and the other guy next to him, the two thieves next to him. Bring them with you. But see, that wasn't the purpose. Can you imagine he could have called, remember when he turned the disciples in the garden? I could call 10,000 angels. I'd wipe them out right now. But that's not the purpose. It's because he loves you, he loves me. Isn't that radical? That's so awesome, so wonderful. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. We know he did, but he's making this point here. He is the great peacemaker, and yet he knows that who he is brings a lot of division, as it were. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That is a powerful statement, isn't it? He who loves father and mother more than me. In other words, God is a jealous God. God, Jesus Christ, gave everything for you and for a relationship with you, and he wants nothing to interfere with that relationship. So nothing can get in the way. None of the things that we want to hold dear to ourselves in our life, God says, no, it's got to go. I want all of you. And it's just that God is a jealous God, but he paid the price for us. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's pretty controversial in our society today. That's pretty controversial, don't you think? Let's be real. Everything around us is telling us, hey, you need more esteem. You need self-esteem. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a healthy self-image. Don't misunderstand me. But I believe the Bible projects that to me, a healthy self-image. When I realize the creator of the universe loves me enough to give his son for me, I've got a pretty healthy self-image. You know, God loves me that much. He knows everything about me. Anybody else know how many hairs are on your head? You know? God does. Yeah. Well, yeah, we got one guy that knows exactly, and his wife knows how many hairs are on his head. Hair growing potential follicles. How's that? That's hilarious. The gospel is at times controversial, isn't it? The gospel at times is controversial. It is. But it's okay. It's okay that it's controversial. It's supposed to be. And sometimes we get so fearful of, man, if I get too far into this. And so we kind of explore a little bit, but we don't want to set all our feet and jump in, because then we're, don't use the C word, committed, you know? Now I'm committed to this, you know, and I don't know if I want to be labeled as that. You know, it's such a bummer. It's such a rip from the pit of hell. That's demonic. That's satanic. Jesus Christ loves you, loves me, loves this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believeth on him would have everlasting life. God wants you, wants me to have everlasting life. Who wants to rip you off? The enemy. Who wants to rip the world off? The enemy. But this is the significance of it. This is what's so important, is even if it's our own family, even if it's, what did we just sing? What a perfect song today. I have decided to follow Jesus. Man, I remember. My wife was not a believer. My parents weren't really walking with God. And I remember making a decision to give my life back to Jesus Christ and to follow Jesus. And I remember thinking, man, I don't know what kind of stinking implosion this is going to cause. You know, really, I mean, my head was reeling. And the enemy's just saying, well, just drink a few more beers and don't worry about it, you know? And I was like, you know, it's trying to, like the cartoon, trying to bat the devil and the angel talking to you, you know? Get him away from me. You know? It's that real, though, isn't it, in our lives? You know, the battleground that goes on. And I remember thinking, you know what? I really know that I need God. Because only deep down in me, I knew how empty I felt. How lost I was without the Lord. I had great things going on in my life. I had great business going. I had good things going on in my life. My life wasn't, from the outside, looked fine. But internally, man, I was a victory at sea, man. I was tossed and turned and churning. I needed an anchor. I needed a relationship with the living God. And to this very moment, I love to tell the story of who Jesus is, what he's done in my life, what he can do in your life. That's what these disciples were sent out to talk about.